Well, we're real happy to have Brother and Sister Balco from West Newton with us at this convention. And I'm happy to turn the podium over to Brother Balco at this time. And the subject will be, He Died for Me. He Died for Me. Lord be with you, Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Roman. Well, we were waiting and waiting and waiting, and now we're here. Good afternoon to all of you, brethren. We love to send the warmest Christian love of your brethren in West Newton who voted on several occasions. Last Sunday, the Sunday before that, and the Wednesday meeting and this Wednesday's meeting, to send our love to all of you here at this Orlando convention. And to from our children, Karen and her husband and her children, and from Marjorie and Byron, they all sent their love to all of you. Of course, we're happy to be here again to see our children and our grandchildren and enjoy their sweet fellowship. And we're happy again to see so many of you here at this convention. It's been a long, cold winter, but the spring has come again, and life and renewance of life as we look forward to the earth as she will again robe herself in living green, but it will renew our spirits again, for we realize that we'll be getting back together with our brethren. And this is always an inspiring thought to all of us. The story has been told of an event which perhaps some of you have heard about it, but it's sort of a build-up to our subject matter. It was about a tragic event that happened in this country during the Civil War. It seems it was a young farmer who was called to serve on the side of the Northern Army. Now, this young man, who had just suffered the loss of his young wife, and he was left with some very small children, was a little reluctant to go and to serve into the army, which he had just cause to fear what was going to happen to his small children. Who was going to take care of them? This young man's neighbor, whom we call John, heard of the concern of his farmer friend, and deeply sympathizing with his situation, he came to his friend and he said, "I'm not in the same situation that you are in. I have no children. I am not married. So I will be happy to go in your place. And you stay home and take care of your own." And as war is, the battle began to rage, and it raged close to his home. And it wasn't long that word came that his friend John had been killed in battle. And so the young farmer, he mounted his horse, and he rode off in search of his friend who had been killed. And after searching very diligently, he found his friend and he brought him home. He made preparations for burial in a little graveyard that he had prepared there on his farm, where he might be close to his friend. In the days that followed, the young farmer prepared a stone that he might mark this grave, that he might not forget that his young friend went to war for him. And with pain and with tears, he carved each letter into that stone. But finally it was finished. And he placed the stone on the grave of his friend John. And as the neighbors would pass by, they'd look at this stone, and their hearts and their eyes would fill with tears. As they read these words, "He died for me." How well they knew the meaning of those words. Indeed, John had died in the place of his friend. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend." A noble act indeed. He died for me. As followers of Christ, our hearts can focus on this expression, and I'm sure that each one of us can feel as this farmer did in regards to the friend who gave his life for him. The love that moved these two young men. And our hearts, I think, are moved with even greater appreciation of these words, "He died for me." The drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love that I owe. And as he stood over in the grave of his friend John, and all the tears that he would have shed on that grave could never have repaid his friend John. He could have cried himself to death, and he wouldn't have repaid his friend John. To whom do you and I owe such a depth of love? To our best, to our truest friend. And of this friend it is written, "He died the just for the unjust. He was wounded for our transgressions." Now John went out and he died for his former friend, because they loved each other as good neighbors and good friends. And probably John was a good man, honest, sincere, upright, and so was his friend. But he died, he, Christ, died the just for an unjust. There are no inscriptions upon stones that could ever express the depth of love we owe to this dearest friend of ours. You can go out and buy a stone and write, "He died for me," and put that stone somewhere, anywhere on the earth. But unless those words, "He died for me," are engraved on your heart, in your mind, that you see them all the time, that "He died for me." The deeds of our precious Lord are burned into our hearts, they are etched into our minds. And surely we cannot forget for a moment the words of the prophet Isaiah as he wrote concerning this dear one, "For he shall grow up before Jehovah as a tender plant and has a root out of a dry ground. To the natural man, he was too tender to prosper. Yes, he came from the line of David, but that line had long since lost its vitality. The line of David, the authority of that line was long since gone. There was no more vitality left in the line of David. How could this be the Messiah? He had no dignity. His own people, the Jews, had no respect for him. He is the son of a carpenter, so he is despised. He is rejected of men. He is acquainted with grief. This tender shoot, springing up out of a barren land full of life, springing up out of the earth wherein there is no life whatsoever. No, not one. This holy, this harmless, this undefiled life, which was separate from sinners, bearing such love for the human family that he said to the Father, "Father, here I am, send me. Send me that I might go, that I might do thy will, that I might bring life to this barren land. I delight to do thy will, O my God." Oh, brethren, his own people, though disbelieving, and though in captivity, and in the bondage of Rome, and through this great, and though they had this great expectation of a coming deliverer, one like unto Moses, when they looked at this carpenter's son, this lowly Nazarene, what did they see? They saw nothing in him. This one is described by the prophet as the altogether lovely one. Now, how can that be? How can someone look at another and say, "An altogether lovely one," and others look and see nothing? Absolutely nothing. You, brethren, when you look at Christ, you see that altogether lovely one. The world doesn't see him. The world knows not of Christ. The world doesn't know of the beauty that you behold in your mind and in your heart. Surely this man of no reputation, no power, displeased the Father, as some might think that, because else why should he suffer so great tidings? Why did all these things happen to Christ? God must have surely disliked him. And some will say it only proves that the blessing of God is with him, is not with him. He is not of God, for he sits and he eats, and he drinks with publicans and sinners, and even partakes of wine himself. He arouses the anger of the people by his words and by his actions. A human failing. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever had anyone tell you that if things are not going well in your life, if you are sick, perhaps without work, have you ever lain in a hospital and get a letter and says, to examine your life, you did something wrong? That you should personally see what you did wrong, because God's punishing you, that's why you're in the hospital sick. It happens. Not from the world. No. Not from the world. Now, I never got any letters when I lay in the hospital. I got some beautiful letters from the world. letters of prayer and encouragement. But from some of the brethren, I had received a letter that somewhere I did something wrong and God was punishing me for my wrongdoing. Yes, brethren, if you are perhaps without work because of the lack of economy, the Lord's punishing you. Large steel mills in Pennsylvania around the city of Pittsburgh are shut down. Thousands and thousands of people out of work. But the Lord is punishing me, so he shut that plant down. So all those thousands of people could be out of work just so the Lord could punish me. This is the reasoning of some. Some believe that you have fallen a little from the favor of God. As strange as it may seem, this happens. But I cannot feel this is ever God's way. No matter how much suffering, no matter the amount of joyous experiences one may have, neither the amount of suffering nor the amount of joyous experiences are any indication of whether we have a favor of God or not. That just isn't so. You may think it is, but it isn't. The Master, our dearest friend, if you think that this is so, brethren, then put yourself in reasoning in line with our Lord Jesus when he was here on this earth. The Master, our dearest friend, is our best example of our service to God. Though his people, the Jews, though he was afflicted, and they thought he was afflicted because they thought God afflicted him because he did something to displease God. In reality, all his wounds were for the transgressions of them and you and I. Everything Jesus suffered wasn't because God afflicted him with it, but because he accepted it of we sinners. You and me and all humanity. The stripes were inflicted on him were in reality due to you and to me. They weren't his. He took them upon himself. He took all our punishments for sinners who were far removed from God and who are far removed from the principles of righteousness. Our Master willed not out of duty, not out of a sense of justice, not even out of the bonds of love as set by the law. Not even as the law set this bonds of love, but he willed it out of the supreme love that he had in his heart to put his very existence into jeopardy by doing and serving his Heavenly Father. Apostle Paul, writing in Romans the 5th chapter, verses 6 to 8, says, "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone even dared to die. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What do you think about that? You might think about dying for somebody who was good, really outstanding, really a good person. You might think about it. Not that you really want to do it, but you might even just think about it. Well, for a righteous man, you wouldn't consider it. But how about dying for a sinner? How about dying for somebody who has been alienated from God, has no standing before God whatsoever? How about dying for that person? Would you consider it? I know your flesh is like my flesh, and you would say, I wouldn't even think about it. I don't want to die for somebody who's a sinner, who's an evil person. If I'm going to die for somebody, I'm going to pick out somebody who's good. There is none righteous. No, not one. Yet Jesus chose to die for all these sinners. For only a sinner, only God could do such and give us proof of his great love by giving us his Son to die for us. Only God could have done that. He displayed in glorious character or glorious contrast to that which man would do for another. He is loved and moved in our behalf while we were sinners. When you were called to come and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, you realized that there is none of us righteous. You weren't exceptionally good. Good, there was none. There is none good, no, not one, save the man Christ Jesus. Jesus says, there is none good save my Father which is in heaven. He's the only good one. We were enemies of God because we were not in heart relationship with him and could not render anything acceptable of ourselves to him. And as Isaiah stated, we all went astray like sheep, falling one another into wrong paths. Yet God so loved us that he gave his most treasured possession, he gave his Son to die for you and me. The scriptures tell us it's easy to love those who love you. And it's true. I don't have any problems with those who like me. What I have problems is with those who don't like me. I find it hard to communicate to them. And I think we're all a little bit the same on that line. We like those who love us. We like to associate with those who love us. And that's why we gather together at this convention. Because we want to be with those who love us, who love the Lord, who love the truth, and love the brother. And so it's easy for us. Were you to lay down your life for your friend? What commands one to lay down his life for his enemy? The answer can only be supreme love, sacrificial love, not one which is demanded of you, nor one deserved, but one without a limit. Such was the love of the Father and the Son. And the hope of the entire world is centered upon this provision. Love, the ransom, the Redeemer. Coupled with it are the promises, the assurance of a resurrection, a deliverance of life and immortality and restitution and peace evermore. As we stated earlier, when this farmer went over, and I'm sure he did, and he cried over the grave of John, his friend who died for him, someday this farmer is going to see John again. And he's going to thank John. Thank you, John, that you died for me. You gave your life for me. He's going to tell him something else, too. But did you know that there was somebody else came and died for all of us, which we didn't know about? We didn't know that Jesus died for us all, and that's why I'm able to thank you in going and dying in my place. Ah, yes. Coupled with it, the promises of God. Since we have accepted Jesus as our Redeemer and our dearest friend, and our eyes haven't been opened to the privileges of the narrow way, we are no longer enemies of God, but we have become friends of God. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to us. We have been privileged to know the peculiars or the particulars of the plan of God, embracing the various ages and dispensations. Perhaps we don't know all the details or know as fully as we think we should know, but you do have everything you need to make your calling and election sure. Now, you don't have to know every word in this Bible. You don't have to know all these parables and all these prophecies and every minute detail in the Scriptures. There is enough in there that the Heavenly Father will give you that you make your calling and election sure. He's going to give it to you in a very simple matter. It's not hard. It's only hard to those who are blind. But you must realize, first of all, that the Heavenly Father has opened your eyes. He's given you a spiritual sight, a sight that you can see what pleases Him. And what pleases Him? Very simple statement. My son, give me your heart. If you give your heart to the Lord, He's going to use that heart, and it's going to develop into a new creature. It's going to be born a new creature. And as Brother Bruce brought to our attention, the tears, the veils of tears had been stored that came from the eyes. Tears come easy to me. I have no difficulty in speaking the word of God of shedding tears. But here are those who cry tears from their heart that you can't see by the naked eye. But you can see their tears by their actions. They're the same. Tears that come from the eyes and tears that come from the heart are the same. Because they are both motivated by that love, that supreme love and devotion and the desire to serve the true and living God and to follow in the footsteps of His Son. And since we have accepted Jesus as our Redeemer, as our dearest friend, our eyes have been opened to the privileges of this narrow way. And no longer are we enemies of God. Truly the Holy Spirit has led us to see and to realize the meanings of the sufferings of the Master and the sufferings of His footstep followers. We see the beauty of the glory that follows a life of sacrificing, even, brethren, though we can't comprehend just what it will be like to possess immortality. If you have an idea, good for you, what it's like to possess immortality. And your idea is as good as anybody else's. And we do know that when we are with Him, we will see him as he is. And then we will say to him, thank you, Lord, that you died for me. You gave your life for me, and you didn't know me. You gave your life for me, a sinner, far removed from the glory of your Father. Me, an enemy of your Father, and you came and you died for me. As we meditate upon the life of our Lord and see how gladly he laid down his life for us, we deem it a blessed privilege, brethren, to lay down our lives in his service for the brethren, for the truth, and for the Lord. This is not demanded of us, but rather we should count it all joy to have the opportunity to do so. This disposition, this willingness, this eagerness to do what was pleasing truly marked the life of our Lord, and so should grace the lives of each member of his body. When each member of the body has been proved and tested to the sincerity of his professed love. And here again, brethren, may I stress the sincerity of your professed love. It doesn't say there the knowledge that you might have acquired. You're going to be tested along all your knowledge or all your chronology or how many scriptures you can quote. It doesn't say that. It says you are going to be tested along the lines of your sincerity. Sincerity can come from one place, and that is from your heart, from the development of that new creature. When the church will be completed, when the 144,000 peculiar ones, the true friends and brethren of Christ, when they are presented to the Heavenly Father, then, and only then, will the plan of God begin to be carried out as regards restitution. Only then. It cannot be no other time. And that plan of God will be unfolded. The entire world of humanity will be given the opportunity of becoming friends of righteousness. Then becoming friends of righteousness. The world isn't friends of righteousness today. The world will put to death righteousness. Those who seek after righteousness are suffering for the cause of righteousness. Righteousness is not yet into existence. In the work of the millennial age, each will be given the privilege of step by step of knowing and loving the true and the living God, and be brought up in that highway of holiness to gradually, that they might receive life everlasting. And I, brethren, truly believe that the majority of all humanity who ever lived on this earth, the majority of that humanity will go on and live forever. I do not believe in my heart that there will be many who will go down into destruction. So grand will that kingdom be. So wonderful will it be, the manifestation of the love of our Heavenly Father on this whole earth, that everyone will want to love him and love him abundantly. Each one will be given an opportunity to walk in that highway. And righteous laws of the perfect kingdom administered by the Christ, this long night of weeping, this long night of pain, this long night of tears and sickness and wars and death, has been so etched into human hearts. The human family will never forget it. They'll never forget of how they suffered. They will never forget that they were sinners, evil, and that they died, and that they were in the grave. When righteousness prevails, this will be etched in their hearts, and they will remember, and they will sin no more. So glorious will be that kingdom. It will be etched deeply into every heart of the groaning creation, because there is no one, absolutely no one, who has ever lived who has not felt the effects of that great enemy, death. Most will be ready and rejoice for the healing balm of that beautiful kingdom for which so many have prayed for the past thousands of years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, O Heavenly Father, in all the earth. But for now, they have not yet been able to understand what this truly means. Humanity doesn't understand what it truly means, thy kingdom come. They pray, but they don't know what it is. They don't realize all the glorious things that it entails of their loved ones coming back from the grave. And in that day, which we feel is soon to come, mankind will declare, even as each of us has done so now, what a Savior. What a Savior, our Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. Truly, He died for me. And He redeemed me. Because God accepted His sacrifice. God accepted His blood when it was presented at His throne. And because He accepted that blood for you and me, He has given us an opportunity that if we're faithful, if we're sincere, and if we develop those fruit, Christ-like characteristics, that we shall live and reign with Him. And we shall see those who have gone beyond the veil before us. And I so enjoyed the thoughts of Brother Bruce, and see our Lord face to face and be introduced to Him and to our Heavenly Father, and to see that 144,000 who were beheaded for the cause of Christ, and to meet them and know that they walked in the footsteps of our loving Lord. How well the poet wrote, "Love is not blind, but looks abroad through other eyes, and asks not, must I give, but rather, may I sacrifice?" Love hides its griefs, that other hearts and lips may sing, and burden walks, that other lives may buoyant wing. Brother, hast thou a love like this within thy soul? Is there a love like this in you, brethren? To change thy name to saint when thou hast reached this goal. When you reach this goal in your heart, in your life, it's going to change your name to saint. May the meditations of our hearts continue to be at the throne of grace. and express all our joys and all our griefs to my best and truest friend, for he died for me. The Lord bless you now.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Yes, Jesus died for you, and Jesus died for me. Yes, Jesus died for all mankind. Bless God, salvation.